We're going to turn in the scriptures, please, again to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And our text for today is the verse 20. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, though we will be taking other parts of the chapter into consideration here. So Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us each ask the Lord to come and minister to our hearts today. And so let us, each of us then, call upon the Lord right now. Come, speak to my heart. Speak to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we think of the lost all around us here, perishing without Thee. Lord, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt give us a heart for the unconverted. And may our desire be then with Paul, I strive to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant help to us, we pray, in this season together, that needed help of the Spirit, we pray that Thou wilt grant it to us. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. John Wesley is celebrated with saying the words, "The world is my parish." The world is my parish. We disagree with much of his theology. I believe he misunderstood large parts of the book of Romans. And yet we have to acknowledge that John Wesley got more of the missionary heart of Paul in Romans 15 than any of us have ever experienced. His desire was to break down all barriers and limits and press forward for the gospel. Wesley's desire was the gospel would not just make inroads to one community. It was not his desire that as God's people we would isolate ourselves from the world around us. But rather, Wesley desired that the gospel would be carried to the world. In Romans 15, Paul describes that his missionary policy was that he wouldn't build upon the missionary and pastoral labors of another. And to his style of ministry was not that he would go to a city where there was already an established work and build upon the labors of another. Rather, he went to places where there was no church, no company of God's people meeting together. And his desire was to see then a church established. His desire was to see men trained for ministry. And as they were raised up for the governance of the church, he would move on to another place where there was no witness established. Paul then was a pioneer. And we can see that in verse 20. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Now, he's not saying it's wrong to build upon another man's foundation. He's not saying it's wrong for someone to come in and to carry on where someone else began. But he is saying that his missionary endeavors was that of planting churches and then moving on to plant another. And yet in Romans 15, Paul makes it very clear that his desire was that he would come to the city of Rome to preach to the congregation there. And of course that raises the question then, was Paul going to completely abandon this particular policy, that he didn't go to preach where Christ was named? And so in Romans 15, he explains something of his reasoning, that for a very long time, he had actually desired to come to the city of Rome. This is no new desire. Now, looking at Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, you can see that Paul's great focus was on major cities. Was there any city more major than the city of Rome? So it's understandable then that while Paul wasn't going to come as he planned to preach in Rome for a long time, he would nonetheless want to at least pass through a place of great significance as Rome. But he also explains how his policy had, this policy of going to preach where no one had preached before, had taken him far away from Rome. And so while he had wanted to come to Rome for a long time, he hadn't been able to, because he had been moving further and further east. And so he described that in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, so this is where he set off from, as it were, that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. And so he says, I started in Jerusalem and Judea, just as the model was in the book of Acts. It's from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in Antioch then, Paul had been sent forth to go into the great Gentile regions of the world. And he had come to this place, Illyricum, which was a Roman province. And up until recent decades, we knew it as Yugoslavia. And today, this is in the area of modern Slovenia and Croatia, and the countries that lie around. And so Paul had come into that eastern region, and now it was his desire not to take the gospel further east in Eastern Europe, but to go to Western Europe. And so he explains in chapter 15 that it was his plan then to go to Spain. And so he's saying, perhaps on my way to Spain, I could come via Rome. Now, if you look in the map and you trace this eastern place and then look at Spain, he wouldn't actually be passing through Spain, but again, passing through Rome. But he explains it in Romans 15 that he's been given a gift, that the Gentile converts in Eastern Europe had given him a gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. And that would make sense, to take the gift to Jerusalem, and then, as he would be making his way to Spain, that he could indeed travel through Rome. Now, the Lord's plans were not exactly the same as Paul's plans. Paul would come to Rome, but he would come to Rome as a prisoner. But that's not what we're thinking about today. In verse 20, Paul says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Now, the particular Greek word that's translated strive here is a difficult Greek word to translate into English in one or two words to get the whole sense of what Paul is saying here. Very literally, the Greek word here means love of honor. Love of honor. Now, Paul is very clearly not talking about loving honor for himself. In fact, he's saying the very opposite. So he is not saying, out of love to be honored, I preach the gospel. No, not at all. His desire, rather, is that the Lord would be honored. And so this word, and even secular writers translate this Greek word in different ways. One way has the idea, as is translated here, strive. Exert energy. And so you see there's a thing to be done, give your all to do it. And so that's one way to translate it. Another way is the idea of ambition. And so some would translate this then as Paul saying that Paul's ambition has been to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but to go to these unreached regions. And really, both of them are true. Here is Paul's ambition, Paul's great desire, Paul's great aim, his goal. But it's not just a fleeting thought. He's going to do it. And so he strives then, this love of honor, to preach the gospel. And so I want then, in the time that's left, to consider Paul striving to preach the gospel. I want to see, first of all, with you, as we take Paul really as an example of preaching and ministry here, Paul strove to preach a pertinent message. Paul strove to preach a pertinent message. For as Paul describes seeking to go to these unreached regions, he doesn't leave us in doubt as to what he wants to preach to them about. He's not going to go and spend his time in Roman philosophy, though he might use some of that to get an opening in a hearing. But rather, he is going to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 20, he sets out then this ambition, this striving to preach the gospel, and he takes, as he so often does, a quotation from the book of Isaiah to support this particular approach to ministry. And so in verse 21, he says, "But as it is written," and he's quoting from Isaiah 52 in the verse 15, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And so what Paul is saying then is here, my desire is to go and preach to those that have never heard the gospel before. And Paul is saying the Old Testament supports that particular approach to ministry. Because in the book of Isaiah 52, actually there's part of the verse that Paul doesn't quote here, "so shall he sprinkle many nations." The gospel is to go to the nations. And there's a people then that have not been told, they will see. There's a people that have not heard, and they will be brought to consider. Or as Paul puts it here, they will be brought to understand. Now those words do not hang in isolation at the end of Isaiah 52. Rather, they are part of what we know as Isaiah 53, the chapter on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah chapter 53, we could really say, begins, as far as the theme, in Isaiah 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And the servant there is the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that's to be exalted. He is to be very high. But before he was to be exalted, he would undergo great humiliation. And that's what Isaiah 53 then is all about. That our Lord Jesus took those steps down. He was born of flesh. And he was born of flesh with this great purpose, that he would die as the sinner's substitute. And so in Isaiah 53, the testimony of the Christian is, Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." Or if we are to speak personally, the testimony of the one that has been brought into Christ, "he hath borne my griefs, carried my sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." So what were the nations to hear? What is this message that they never heard about before, but they would come to see and understand? It is in the context, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Of course, as Paul would go, many would see that message as foolishness. As Paul would go to these various Gentile cities, they would want to hear Greek philosophy. But when they heard about the cross and the resurrection, to them it was a message of foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so while many rejected the message, Paul preached on. In fact, he said in Galatians 6:4, God forbid that I should glory, or God forbid that I should be boasting, save, except in this, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, I'm not going to boast about myself. I don't have anything in myself and off myself to boast in. But I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. He didn't boast in his Jewishness. He didn't boast in his religion. But rather in the cross. Now this is a message that the world resents. And yet I've called it here a pertinent message. It's the message the world needs to hear. There's only hope for the world in this message. And this must be our burden then, to carry forth the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Back in Romans chapter 15, and just before our text, just before verse 20, in verse 19, Paul says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I have fully preached. And he's saying there, I faithfully preached everywhere where I went to. I fulfilled the preaching. That is, I brought what the Lord had called me to do. That's what he means here, I fully preached. And yet, it involved faithful preaching. I brought the message of Christ and his cross to needy sinners. Paul strove to preach a pertinent message. But I want to see, secondly, that Paul strove to preach through powerful enablement. Paul could not do this work by himself. Now, Paul was a very well-educated man. He had a very broad education. And yet, as Paul went to these different cities, he did not rest upon his learning. He did not rest upon his ingenuity. Verse 19, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. This was how he fulfilled the ministry, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul was an apostle, laboring in the age of the apostles. And as such then, his ministry was accompanied by the signs of the apostles. So there were these mighty signs and wonders. We're not in that age today. And so we're not laboring for what men would say is the miraculous. Yet the preaching of the gospel, whether in Paul's day or ours, is to be accompanied by the miracle of the new birth. It is to be accompanied by transformed lives. There are to be signs and wonders in that sense. If the preaching is not accompanied, there's a problem. Without the Spirit of God, there's no power in preaching. And so, as I've said, Paul could not rest upon his own strength. And so Paul, the greatest of preachers, Paul, the most gifted among men, he says, I stood in need of that mighty enablement of the Spirit of God. He believed the truthfulness of Zechariah 4, verse 6. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what Paul needed, and that's what Paul was granted. The Spirit of God took him. The Spirit of God used him. And so week by week as we meet here, if the preaching is mere intellectual argument without the Holy Spirit, if the preaching is mere reasoning and logic without the Holy Spirit, then we cannot expect conversion. We may gain followers for followers' sake, but we need the mighty intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. And so whether it's preaching to an established congregation or whether, like Paul, going into a new area to preach the gospel, the need is the same, the power of the Spirit of God. And isn't that our lack today? We lack this power. There is a supply. Yet so often we're content to labor without this power. As we have entered into 2024, may it ever be our desire through this year and beyond, if the Lord tarry, may the power of the Spirit be upon the ministry in this house. It's needed. May we cry that great cry of Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. May it be our great desire, and may the Lord be pleased to answer our heart's cry for power and ministry, for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. He strove to preach through powerful enablement. But I want to see, thirdly, that Paul strove to preach for a perceptible response. Paul strove to preach for a perceptible response. As I've said, Paul did not preach for mere intellect's sake. Paul preached for conversion. Paul preached longing to see that there would be converts, and he did. See converts. Verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. How did Paul know that those that profess faith in these various cities, that among them there were true converts? How did Paul know that here are people and the Lord has truly worked in their heart? By word and deed. So it wasn't mere profession. There was that. There was the word. And they were saying the right words. But the works followed them. The works showed the reality of the words. We live in a time when many are quite content to hear the profession of faith, but not see the works that ought to accompany. And they were not saved by works, and Paul is not saying that here. But Paul is saying when there was that obedience to the preaching of the gospel, when sinners repented and believed as the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, there was the outward evidence. God saw it, and that was most important. But even man could see lives have been transformed through the preaching. And Paul describes one of the works in this chapter. Here were people living far away from the city of Jerusalem. Many of them, perhaps all of them, had never set foot in Jerusalem and never expected to set foot in Jerusalem. But when Paul talked to them about the needs of Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem, they were stirred. They were concerned. They had a desire to help. And so they said to Paul, "Would you take this gift of money with you back to Jerusalem? It's a gift from us." And they said, "We are debtors. On account of that great spiritual heritage, we have come to hear the gospel, and therefore, through physical things, we want to minister to those people." It was faith in action. Now, today we hear a lot about successful ministry, and many would gauge it by attendance. My ministry is successful because I have all of these thousands of people in attendance, or thousands of people following my particular ministry. Those are the words that many will say today. Now, I trust that we all here understand that that's a falsehood. A successful ministry is not gauged by a large following. But yet, we're not to aspire after an unsuccessful ministry. We're not to say, "I'm content to see the Lord do nothing." And so Paul does aspire here after a successful ministry. But how does he quantify it? If you look at verse 17, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." His desire is that God would be glorified. And so even if no one turns up, Paul says, "My desire is that God would be glorified." And if God is glorified, then there's success in the ministry. On the other hand, if a ministry is dishonoring to the Lord, no matter how great the following, in God's terms, it's unsuccessful. And so a church may be bunged, as we might say, the crowds gathered in, but if it's dishonoring to the Lord, then it's not successful. Another aspect of success is found there in verse 18. We've already drawn your attention to it. These converts, they were obedient to the gospel, and there was the word and deed. Obedience, that's success. But then thirdly, the success was seen in the power of the Spirit of God. It's not man's success. What we long for is the Lord to come then and work. Now, before we conclude, I want to show you something in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says that "I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, as Paul writes there, he is actually using Greek language that is full of reference and analogy to temple worship. And so he says that "I should be the minister." The word "minister" there is literally a word working for the people. It's not the word that is normally used in the New Testament for minister and ministering. It's actually a word that was used for a temple servant, even a priest. Then he goes on, "ministering the gospel of God." This is a different word, but again it has the idea of working in the temple. doing priestly work. Then we have the word offering up. And that word is the idea of offering sacrifices. And then acceptable, that God would accept the sacrifice. And so in the Greek New Testament, the language here is all about the temple and the work of the priest. Now that might strike us as unusual, because everywhere else in the New Testament, Paul is teaching that the temple worship has been fulfilled in Christ. We don't have priests anymore as far as offerings and temples and blood and animals are concerned. That's finished. That's put away. We have now the ministry of the word. And so Rome is false in her claim when she claims that she has priests and altars. It's a blasphemy. It's contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. So why does Paul take this language in verse 16? Well, the answer is actually found in what he is describing, where he talks about offering up the Gentiles. And he's saying, I offer to God a thanksgiving offering. Not in that literal outward sense. Because, of course, Paul was writing here far away from any temple. Paul says, I here am a spiritual priest, as every New Testament Christian is. I offer my offering of thanksgiving. And I give my thanks to God that He has been pleased to use me. Paul says, whatever the Lord has been pleased to do me, I offer that back up to God as an offering. Now, there is Old Testament warrant for that image. Again, it's found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66 and the verse 18. I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come. And so there's a great prophecy there of a great ingathering into the church of Christ. And in verse 20, Isaiah records there, they shall bring all your brethren as an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. These converts, they'll be an offering to God. We'll lift them up as a thanksgiving offering. So Paul uses then this image of the temple for that reason. But there's another. In verse 17, he says, I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. In those things which pertain to God. What was the work of the priest? He was representing men. He was laboring for the good of men, but in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Paul really is saying this. When a soul is saved, it's not merely benefiting that individual soul. Now, of course, we understand it is of great benefit. A soul saved is a soul spared eternal wrath. A soul brought into the glory of heaven. So there's great personal benefit to that soul that's saved. But Paul says there's something even greater. It's a soul saved to the glory of God. And that's why he was striving in his ministry. Yes, he longed out of love to see souls delivered from eternal fire. But even more so, his love for God was such that he longed to see God's name honored. Now, if there's one in the meeting today and you're unsaved, out of love for your soul, we long to see you converted, that you would be delivered from the fire of hell, that you would be brought into God's everlasting glory, that you would even enjoy God now. Yet we desire that the Lord would save you for a reason even greater than those things. that God's name might be honored, that God's name might be glorified. This was Paul's great motivation. Let me live to God's glory. Let me be involved in the building of this new temple, this new structure. Let me be engaged in that offering of the spiritual sacrifices to the glory of God. Now, Paul here, out of all of Romans 15, this is the section where he's most biographical. He talks most about himself and what he's doing. And yet it's not biography for biography's sake, because remember in Romans 12, as he introduced the practical section, the application section of Romans, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, there's that word again, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're to be a living sacrifice. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, he said, by God's grace, I've been enabled to do the thing that I'm commanding you to do. I've offered my life up to God. I serve him. I labor for his name. Let us then, today, each one of us, offer ourselves afresh, that we might be that living sacrifice. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps there's one in the meeting today and you've been holding back from God. You have great ambition, great striving, but if you're honest before God, the great motivation has not been the love of the honor of God. You have great plans for yourself. Oh, today, dear believer, submit to God's purpose for you. In so doing, enjoy God's best. Let us each offer ourselves afresh upon that altar. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy word today. Write it upon our hearts. Oh Lord, as we read these words, we yearn that in this place that we might know the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. We want to be taught. We want to be orthodox. We want our teaching to be entirely biblical. Yet, Lord, we need the power of the Spirit of God. Come and work then, we pray, among us. Touch the hearts of the unconverted. Draw lost ones, we pray, to thyself. Give us increasing opportunities to be a witness unto thy name, we pray. We thank thee for the refreshments. Bless those to us and our fellowship together. And then later take us all to our homes in safety. We pray that thy blessing will be upon us throughout this, thy day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus.